passage that we read from the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. It's interesting that the psalm that we've just sung, it speaks about really how fleeting life is, and also in terms of the material goods and treasures that we have, that once we pass on, in many cases, we don't know really who it is that they're going to. And so this evening, I want us to go to chapter 6 and consider verses 19 to 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, and we read there, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Growing up in Scotland, one of the things that you had to do when you attended high school years was that you had to read a book that had the title Treasure Island. As perhaps some of you may know, it was written by a Scotsman, Robert Louis Stevenson. It was first published in 1883. And what was interesting as I was looking up some information about Treasure Island and Stevenson in general was that it seems that Treasure Island, in literary terms and in terms of the genre of pirate literature and movies and so on, that it really is the most influential work of pirate fiction that there has ever been. And so it is that even when we think of movies like Pirates of the Caribbean and so on, it is that something of its genesis really goes back to the days of Robert Louis Stevenson and Treasure Island. And if it is that you've read Treasure Island, it's a ribbing yarn, as we might say. And also, it is that there are many phrases that have come down and we hear even being used today. One of them is pieces of eight. Maybe you've heard that in someone's conversation. The other one, maybe not so much, yo-ho-ho in a bottle of rum. That's something that comes from Treasure Island. And then it is, you remember, even in all the adventure movies today, that often when you see the map, and it is that they'll say, and I think I've said this before, X marks the spot. That comes from Treasure Island. That's where it was first spoken of and so on. And so it's used even by treasure hunters today. X marks the spot. And the reason that I begin like this tonight is because certainly while it is that Treasure Island is a work of fiction and a good work of fiction, it is that it reminds us that men have always been fascinated by treasure, that it is that they will go to great extremes to locate treasures of one sort or another, and it is that in some cases they'll even give up their lives in the search of supposed treasure, wherever it might be found. We can think back to the 19th century in the days of the prospectors, and the phrase came from that period, "There's gold in them there hills." And certainly there were some, it was fool's gold. For others, it is that they found real gold. Or what about the black gold that was found in the Middle East over the 20th century? And it itself has transformed the Middle East and made it of such an influence in the world. And even as you fill your gas tank up this week, and perhaps it is that the price of the liter is going up by another couple of cents. But also one thing that we've got to remember, that what some people might consider as treasure, others might consider as rubbish, and what you consider as rubbish might be considered as someone else's treasure. And the example comes to mind of the oldest of my grandchildren. It's amazing. And when it is that they've got, say, a piece of paper or a plastic dish or something that seems quite inconsequential, that if you go to take it off them, they're gripping onto it for dear life, and it is that if you manage to pry it out of their clutch, then one of the things that they start to do is to cry loudly, and in some cases even throw a tantrum. And it is that because they react like that because of their immature years and because to them, the plastic plate, the piece of paper, even the piece of cloth, it is something, though they're not able to articulate it with words, something that they consider valuable, something that they want to have in their life at that point. And even while it is that we perhaps smile and think of little ones and infants and the way in which it is that they react when their treasures are being taken from them, things don't change even as we grow up and get older and head on into maturity itself. The problem that we ourselves as adults face tonight is that the maturity of years doesn't change the same attitude of heart that an infant has in terms of what it considers to be worthy and to be considered as a treasure. It's only that as we mature, our minds and our desires move on to different treasures, and it is these treasures, and what Jesus is saying here, we need to view them in the light of eternity itself. And so as Jesus is preaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, it is that he's demanding that those who would be his followers, that they don't resemble the world and the attitude of the heart, and it is that we are to measure every motive, every desire, and so on, in light of eternity and where it is that we're going to spend eternity. But it is that we all know that we struggle at this juncture. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But it is that we know we still live in this world, and as we still live in this world, and as we're still found in these bodies of flesh, it is that the world has a way of squeezing us and trying to squeeze, as it were, the very last vestige of any thought of Christ or what it means to be a follower of Christ. And the Apostle Paul himself, you remember in Romans 12, it is that he says there, don't be transformed, don't be squeezed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what Jesus, in a sense, preempts Paul in what he says here. Jesus is saying, rather than storing up treasures on earth, why don't you consider what it means to store up treasures in heaven? John Stott, as he comments in this section, says, worldly ambition is a strong fascination for us, and we know that only too well. And so it is that Jesus is saying to us, if you're going to follow me, it is that there must be a radical shift in terms of your values and in terms of what you consider valuable, and it is that you as a follower of Christ cannot treasure what it is that the world treasures and still look like a follower of Jesus Christ. You see in this chapter how it is that at the beginning, Jesus moves on from addressing hypocrisy in terms of giving, in terms of praying, and in terms of fasting. But it is that as he comes to verse 19 and through to the end of the chapter, it is that he's saying to us that as his followers, we cannot be bound by the values of this world. Because it is so often that's the juncture point where it is that our testimony of the gospel and to the gospel proves to be genuine or hypocritical. Because that which we value most, that which it is that we place having a high spot in our affections, it mirrors the state and the affections of our heart. So the question we're going to try and answer in the time available to us tonight is this. Where is your treasure tonight? What is your treasure tonight? How is it that your treasure is tonight? Well, let's then just take a little time to consider these verses. First thing I think that Jesus is speaking about here is revelation. 19 to 21, he's speaking about revelation. And it's revelation in terms of treasure, because it is that a treasure expresses what we deem as most valuable. That's the revelation that we experience when we consider that which it is that we treasure. What do you treasure tonight? What do I treasure? It's a question that is valid that we ask of ourselves. It's interesting to note that various pollsters and religious pollsters, they've shown that between the professing Christian and the world, in terms of moral practices and values, that they're virtually the same. And that's part of the sad situation that the church finds itself in today. And there's no doubt about it that carelessness in terms of our moral understanding and life has diminished the influence of the church and of the believer in the world around about us. But another aspect of this is, I think, so has our attention and the place that we have and give to various treasures that at the end of the day really have no bearing on our eternal standing before God. You see, Jesus presents us with implications about treasures here. What he says is quite simple, and that's what makes it so radical, the simplicity in which it is that he expresses himself. He says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, everybody who was listening to Christ at that point as he preaches this sermon understood what it was that he meant by treasures. And it certainly wasn't the fact that his first audience had much of this world's goods. Many of them, they could barely put a meal on the table. Many of them, they worked a daily for a pittance. Many of them, they were struggling financially and that had a bearing on every single aspect of their life. Yet Jesus spoke of treasures to an audience like this. Why? Because he had a great insight into the psychology of sinners and what it is that even the poorest of sinners, how it is that they express themselves with regard to this world's goods. And Jesus, he declares this because he knows that everyone has his own treasures, that which he considers valuable, even if it is that they're as poor as a church mouse. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying to us that treasures consist more in the affections of the heart than what it is that you're able to hold in your two hands. And it is that he was excluding no one from the matter of what we consider to be valuable. You see, Jesus wasn't banning possessions for his people. That's not what he was saying. Nor was he forbidding Christians to save and to store up resources for future needs and so on. But it is, even in line of what we read in our sang in our last psalm, it is that we have to take note of where we are and how we are, and particularly with regards to the goods of this world. So there's implications in this revelation. There's also the nature of the treasures that Jesus speaks about here. What does he mean by treasures? What does he mean when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Literally, what Matthew writes is this: do not treasure up treasures for yourselves on earth. Do not treasure up treasures. And the word that's translated as a treasure and treasures in this verse is the word that we get our English word thesaurus from, because it is that a thesaurus is a treasure store of words. And here Christ is saying to us that the treasure chest that he's pointing to and speaking about is in our hearts, and it's that which we hold to a value in terms of our hearts and our affections. It's a treasure upon which it is that we set our attention, and it's that which we value above other things. Could be possessions of every type and every stripe that you could find under the sun, but it's not just limited to possessions. What about your reputation? What about perhaps the honor that you ascribe to and look for from those even within the church? What about the praise that you receive from others? That's the danger of the pulpit. That's the danger even in leading the praise, that when it is that people praise you, that it is that you begin to look and want for these things, and it is that they become treasures and take the place, paramount place in your heart that shouldn't be theirs. And treasures can be held in the hand or simply stored up in our minds where others can't see them, but God can see them. Interesting, John Stott, in commenting in this section, says this. He speaks about the materialism which tethers our hearts to the earth. And is that not what we see in our world today? The materialism, the desire for the kingdom of stuff, and the desire that the kingdom of stuff is never enough. Over the next 7 weeks, and as we draw nearer and ever closer to the Christmas season, it is that we'll be bombarded by the adverts and their papers and their radios and from our television screens, and it is that basically what they'll be saying is, buy, 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 because the kingdom of stuff is here and is now. And we have to be aware of this, or it is that we're sucked in like everybody else. What about Lloyd-Jones when he comments in this verse? It is that he calls it our attitude towards possessions. And then he says this: it's not what a man may have, but what he thinks of his wealth, what is his attitude towards it. And then if you go further back to Calvin says this in this section, and I quote, he speaks about where men reckon they have their highest good, there they are tied, and there they are fixed. And he sums it up so simply, that if it is that the kingdom of stuff and the things that you treasure are the things where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves break in and steal, that basically you're tied up. And basically it is that you're tethered to this earth and the things of this earth. So when it is that we speak about treasures, We can't limit it to the stock market, to the bank account, or whatever it is that we've got hidden in the safe at home. Think of Saul. He was a great king. And yet his greatest treasure was what others thought about him. It is that he wanted to be honored before men. And he wanted to have the honor of men far above the approval of God himself. And so his whole attitude, his behavior, the expression of his kingship was tethered to his honor and reputation. And in the end, he had nothing. He lost it all. What about Achan? We read of him in Joshua. And how it is that he values that Babylonian garment and a little silver and gold above the commands of God. And so he takes that which he was told not to and that which was banned in the conquering of Jericho. And it was something that proved perilous for the whole nation at that point. And because Achan treasured things more than obedience to God, what happened? He ended up losing it all. Everything. And you see, that's why we have to take stock of our lives on an ongoing basis. That if it is that we're tempted to begin to treasure up things more than obedience to God, and even things that can seem legitimate and even religious things, we're disobeying God, we'll end up with nothing. Just this past week, I was reading, and it seems that Bill Gates has overtaken Jeff Bezos. And Bill Gates is once again the richest man in the world. And Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, it is that he's now the second richest man in the world. And on Netflix, there's a three-part documentary that's most interesting. I've watched it. And it's about the mind of Bill Gates. And you have access to him, to his sisters, to his wife, to those whom he's worked with, and so on and so forth. And it's quite a fascinating presentation. There's no doubt about it that the guy's a genius. It seems that his secretary, and you see it there, it looks like an old shopping bag, and she is to make sure that wherever he goes, it's filled up with books. And these books are in many ways esoteric, some of the titles and their content and so on. But wherever it is that he goes on a journey, he's got these books and he reads them. And according to what was said in the documentary, he reads about 10 books a week. And not only does he read them, but he remembers them. I mean, I was collapsing at that point. I thought, oh no, this is unfair, Lord. I struggle to remember one page, far less than 10 books. And yet, at the end of the day, I think I've told you, he said, in spite of all his wealth, and when he was asked about going to church, his reply was, I can think of doing something more profitable for an hour on a Sunday. Wow. What's it going to be like for him and Bezos if they don't come to faith in Christ? All that wealth and so on, and they stand paupers in the sight of a holy God. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to consider. He's saying to us, what do you deem most valuable? What is it that you spend your time and your effort towards? Is it a longing for recognition of your accomplishments, whatever it may be? You may give up other things, but with that you treasure, you'll not give it up. So there's revelation here in what Jesus is saying. Treasures express what we deem most valuable. Second thing I think Jesus points to here is existence, not just revelation, but existence. And it's existence in terms of the atmosphere, the sphere in which it is that the treasures are found. And he's saying to us here in this section that treasures exist temporarily and eternally. Look at what he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth and so on, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's saying there are different types of treasures. Different locations for these treasures and so on. He's pointing to the types of treasures that can be ours. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Now, the people that he spoke to, they would know only too well, garments were so valuable in the first century that some were passed down to the other members of the family because they didn't have very much and they had to pass the garments on. The wealthy would indicate their wealth by having their garments stitched with gold thread. But here is Jesus saying, a single moth could ruin a valued garment. When he speaks about rust, the word that he uses here literally means eating. It's got the idea of decay or something that's been corroded or of the consuming of a product. It was often used in terms of, say, stores of grain that were ruined by decay or were eaten by vermin. It could also be used in terms of a metal object. We've all had cars. I certainly had them in Scotland, and it is that they were being eaten daily by rust, so much so that one car I had, you could see the road as you were driving along. There was a hole in the floor and so on. That's how bad the eating of the metal was. And Jesus is saying to us, if rust or vermin, rats, can affect this treasure, then the treasure is temporal and earthbound. I remember, I think I've used the example before, but when I was 19 years of age, I got my second motorcycle. And it really was a great motorcycle. I've got to say that. I still love motorcycles. But problem was, I was treasuring it in my heart. Almost got to the point where it was like an idol. I would go out, and there I would be polishing it, cleaning it. I'd come back in after being out in the rain, again washing it, taking the dirt off it, and making sure that it was gleaming. And then it is that I would be doing the mechanical work on it. I was an engineer, and I enjoyed doing that sort of thing. And then within a month of receiving a treasure, as I termed it then, I was in a bad motorcycle accident. I've told you this before, and by God's grace, I wasn't killed. And you see, for some of us here tonight, I mean, the younger generation, it's the iPhone, it's the Android phone. These are the things that they treasure. Every generation has that which it treasure, which it sees as treasure. And then Jesus speaks about valuable stones and gems. He says, thieves break in and steal. Now, the houses of Christ's day weren't like ours. They were made of hardened clay, and it was very easy for thieves to break into the homes with sharp digging tools. All they had to do was chisel a hole in the side of the house and make their getaway with the family's valuables if they had them. And what happened was that in Christ's day, many of the folks, rather than having the valuables, say, in something in the wall, it is that the valuables would be hidden in the center of the house, under the floor. And they would be insulating their possessions from breaking and entering. But they lived in fear that which they prized most would be taken from them. What about us? Is that the way that we live? That what we prize most will be taken from us? Maybe it's your looks. Maybe, dare I say, it's your hair. Maybe it's your physique. Maybe it's your voice. Maybe it's your personality. And it is that you're concerned that this is going to be taken from you, that you treasure these things more than anything else. My friend, if you do, moth and rust can destroy. Do you remember Christopher Reeves? The example comes to mind. Superman. There's no doubt about it. He was a handsome-looking guy. Physically, he was impressive. Looks-wise, he was impressive. And he came across as really quite a nice individual. And it is that one day, was he horse riding? I think it was. And one day, he falls. Bang, his life's gone. He ends up not able to do a thing for himself. And the looks and everything else over the period of time began to fade. Was he treasuring things of this world? Did he give any thought to the things of the world to come? Again, the other example I was reading about this week, Michael Schumacher. And it is that he himself has won the most Formula One titles, and it looks as though Lewis Hamilton maybe next year might match him. But there you've got Schumacher, one of the greatest Formula One drivers that's ever been found on the face of the earth. He's out skiing with his family a few years ago. He has a fall, hits his head on a rock, and nobody's seen him since. And it is that the fame and everything else, moth and rust, have corrupted, and thieves have broken in and stole those things. And Jesus is saying to us tonight, friends, these things will not last, no matter how much you prize them. Then it is that he explains to us that there's only two destinies for our treasures, earth or heaven. The first destiny implies loss. It's temporal. It will have no place in eternity. It cannot be in eternity. But it is that he's saying to us, consider the things that you hold valuable. Where and how will these things be in 1,000 years' time? Are they still going to be around? Think of how he went on in terms of worrying about what you wear, what you eat, and so on. And we spend endless hours worrying over possessions and other things. And in the grand scheme of things, they will not be with us in eternity. And we need to think more and more like this. Our treasures may cost more than the plastic plate or the sock or whatever it may be that infant children grasp onto. But in the light of eternity, the things that we grasp onto are just as valueless. Job rightly said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I depart." Do you stop to think in these things? We're all getting older. We're all getting closer. We're another Sunday closer to that moment when Christ returns, or when you and I must depart this scene of time. God is giving us ample opportunity to think over these things. So there's revelation, there's existence, there's security. Jesus is saying that treasures can be secured eternally. We, I think, tend to find security in the wrong places. One writer I was reading put it like this, and I quote, "The more we gather possessions in order to feel secure, the more we feel we need them in order to be secure, and then the more we need to guard them to maintain our security, therefore, the less secure we are." But what the Lord is doing here is he's commanding us to place our focus on the right kind of treasures that will be secured for all eternity. And what are these? He says, treasures in heaven. That's what you need to be focusing on, treasures in heaven. Those things that have lasting value, those things that transcend the grave and remain forever. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." And then he says this, and I think this is part and parcel of the makeup of the treasures in heaven. "Instruct them to do good. Instruct them to be rich in good works. Instruct them to be generous. Instruct them to be ready to share. Instruct them to be storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that when it is that life ends." See, our Lord is saying to us here, develop a Christ-like character. And what's a Christ-like character? It's a character that, first of all, has the interests of God as paramount importance, but it's a character that also seeks to live humbly and seeks to consider brothers and sisters more better than we do ourselves. That's part of the treasure. The increase of faith, hope, and love, growth in knowledge in this world of our Savior Jesus Christ, whom one day we shall see face to face. How's your repository of your knowledge and understanding of the person of Christ? Is it something that's overflowing? Is it something that's bulging at the seams? Because you know so much about Christ and you're becoming so like Christ? And the active endeavor to bring others by God's grace to Christ, is that not part of the treasure? John Stott says concerning this that all these are temporal activities with eternal consequences. And that's what they are. Good, God-honoring, Christ-like activities with eternal consequences. And then there's the right sort of location as well as the right kind of treasure. The realtor, what is it, their mantra? Location, location, location. That's what's important. If it is that McDonald's want to set up in a place, they spend thousands of dollars looking for location, 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 because they know the right location it is that that McDonald's store will thrive. And that's what Jesus is saying. The location for your treasures is heaven, in the heavenly vault rooms of glory itself. That's where our eyes should be. And that, when it is that that's the way we are, it gives us a whole broader dimension and perspective on how it is that we are to live, how it is that we are to be one to another, and how it is that others who come into the church will experience us. And it is that when our treasures are in the vaults of heaven, there's no moth, there's no rust, there's no thief who's able to break in and steal. How is it with us? I'm going to stop there. The time's gone. What I had and was going to consider preparing for tonight, it wasn't coming together. Hopefully in coming days it will. But what struck me, and maybe you've noticed it yourself, is the quotation that I think Jim has put in the back of the bulletin from Spurgeon. Yeah. Thought for consideration. Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strengths. And what it is that Jesus is saying here and on to the end of chapter 6, Spurgeon sums it up in that one sentence. So let us, as we leave here tonight, rejoice in the material blessings that God gives us, but also seek to make sure that we have spiritual treasures that are lasting, and that we desire more spiritual treasure, that it is that we see the Scripture as the map which God gives to us, and on every page it says, X marks the spot. Every page is a storehouse of heavenly treasure that God has given to us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that as we stand before you, that we acknowledge that we so often are tethered to the things of this world. It is that we find more excitement and fulfillment in the things of this world rather than in the things of heaven. And we pray for forgiveness for this, and we ask, Lord, that you would create a hunger and thirst for righteousness that it could only be quenched by your word, that living word. And it is, Lord, that we might seek to store up heavenly treasures, treasures that are lasting, treasures that have real substance to them. It is, Lord, that we pray that in the week to come, when it is that the world would seek to draw us to itself, when it is that the evil one, in different ways and through different means, seeks to draw us away from the things of God, we pray particularly then that you might bring to us even the words that we have considered this night. So, Lord, go with us in the remainder of this your day and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.